All right, tonight we finish the book of Rome, the epistle to all that be at Rome. And I just want to say before we start, if you're wanting to review these, you don't have to listen to like a 40 or 45 minute lesson. You can go and read at least the first five. I put the fifth one up today in text on the topical lessons page of the website, up in the banner up there. And it's hopefully I'll get, you know, every few days I'll be able to post an additional one until we get them all up there. So tonight, Romans 16, we started yesterday and we've gotten up to Romans 16:17, and it has more warnings in this section. Starts off with, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." And the standard is, "Are they contrary to the doctrine which you have learned? Avoid them." Avoid. Verse 18, "For they are such," excuse me, "for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Sounds like something Satan would do in the garden, doesn't it? Twisting what the Lord said, good words, but deceptive, used deceptively. And welcome to the room. And fair speeches, those I don't know Greek or whatever this, yeah, I guess it came from Greek, but I've heard that that's, that deceive the hearts is controlling over those two phrases there, by good words and fair speeches. It's not what we would consider good words, like the good word of God or something like that. It's like Satan used the word of God against Eve to trick her. And again, tried to use it against the Lord Jesus in the wilderness after his baptism by John. So, we've heard presentations where the presenter accentuates the positive and hides the negatives. Whether it's a salesman or sometimes preachers, whatever. But, you know, this intention, the deceiving of the hearts, it's intentional. It's far worse than just not telling somebody about the bad points of something. And it's originating from the deceiver himself, the serpent, Satan. Both those terms, good words and fair speeches, the good and the word fair, are deceitful presentations in that context, and they're traps. So beware, beware, avoid them. It says at the end of 17, avoid them. Verse 17, we can, hold on, let me see what this is. The way that verse is worded, you could say, yeah, you're going to stop division by dividing from them. excuse me just a second. But that's not what it's saying. What keeps it from being divide from the dividers, which would make us all dividers, really, from which to be divided from? But what's the difference there? What prevents these verses from meaning mark those that cause divisions and offenses and divide from them? The difference is, it does say avoid them, and that's staying away from them. It isn't necessarily dividing from them. Can we see the difference there? I don't know. But the main difference is, well, look at verse, let's read it again. Now, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's the key. You got to know the doctrine to determine what the counterfeit is. The doctrine which you have learned. Where do we learn it? From Paul. Peter didn't have anything to do with the doctrine of the body of Christ. James, John, they don't have anything to do with the doctrine of the body of Christ. They have some statements about the nature of God and about when Israel had its birth and things like that that are reliable, you know. But I mean, it's the Word of God. It's just that's like E.C. Moore was just saying, that's for Israel. That's information for and about Israel and about Israel's future, not about the body of Christ. We get our doctrine from our apostle, the apostle, Christ's only apostle of the Gentiles. So it's not just any old doctrine that somebody's teaching. We have to make sure it comes from Paul in the Bible. Biblical doctrine from our biblical apostle. The doctrine, these people have just gotten that doctrine. They had just gotten a full treatise on it. The whole book of Romans is a doctrinal book. It's a logical laying out of what the doctrine of the body of Christ is. You could almost call it a textbook, but it's, of course, more than that. So look at what Paul said about which doctrine to believe, to follow, to teach in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll look at chapter 2, verse 13. And this is a very crucial verse. A lot of times we use Romans 10:17 when we mean to use and should use this verse, actually. For this cause also I thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, and there's a lot right in that statement there, the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. So you hear the word, you believe it. You know, Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. But if you read the verses before that, it's mainly talking about Israel hadn't heard the body of Christ doctrine. They began to hear it when Paul was saved, or when he was sent to them in the work that I will work in, which you will not believe, it says, Habakkuk 1:5. And he was sent to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Deuteronomy 32:21. The Greek and the Jew in that case, but it doesn't prioritize them. Let's get back to these verses about the word and holding fast. Look at 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. He's not boasting. He's giving him the truth. I mean, he was the only one that got the revelation. The body of Christ prophets got the information to acknowledge it, but Paul was the apostle. He was the one that received the abundance of revelations, he calls it, and was sent out with them to preach. So hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And 2 Timothy 2:2 goes on to say, and the things which thou hast heard of me. There it is again. Paul is the conduit. He's not the source. Jesus Christ is the source. We're following Christ and following his new pattern that he initiated when he saved Paul in Acts 9, verse 6, on the road to Damascus. But the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men Got to ferret out which ones are the faithful ones, which ones are going to be faithful. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that's other faithful men that hear it and believe it and teach others beyond them. But the thread there, can you see the thread? The word of God which you heard of us, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, and then lastly, the things that thou hast heard of me in 2 Timothy 2, 2. Well, later, Paul sends he sends other epistles out to the churches of all the Gentiles, even to us far off Gentiles, after his later sending that he received, which followed the temple vision. And after the end of Acts. It's on a fast track when you get to about chapter 20. He gets arrested, and there's a shipwreck and things like that, but there's not much changes that go on from there to the end of the chapter when he's in Rome and gives the individual Jews and the leaders of the nation a last chance to accept, actually to believe Paul's gospel. That was their only hope at that point. He says it was the hope of Israel in Acts 28. 24, Acts 28, 24. Let me see what it says here. It says, and some believe, that's not it, verse 20. For this cause, therefore, I have called for you to see you. So Paul's talking to the leaders of Israel in his hired house that he was, I forget what they call it, house arrest. To see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Well, what immediately would come to mind to Israelites about the hope of Israel would be, well, the resurrection that they were promised, the land, being born again into the land, into the kingdom, those kind of things. But that's not what Paul's talking about. What he was preaching about from the time... I forget exactly when he says there, but from the time he was arrested, that's in Acts 26, 19, 20, and 21, in that area. What he was preaching from the time he was arrested was the gospel of God, and that they need to repent and believe, change their mind about who Jesus is, believe in Jesus. That he's their Messiah, that he's the Son of God. He's not a fake. He's the prophesied one that rose from the dead. So, let me get back to my notes. But the doctrine we were talking about, he said over and over, you've heard it of me. It's Paul's doctrine. It's Paul's teachings. So don't be confused. There are people that call other epistles, general epistles. You may have heard some of the epistles after Paul's epistles being called general, as if they apply to us. But that's a name that publishers put on it. It wasn't put on there by the writers of the Bible. Those epistles were not written by Paul, our apostle. They're not Paul's doctrine or teaching. And we know from Galatians 2:9 that Paul speaks to the uncircumcision. Whereas Peter, James, John, and Jude also in that group speak to the circumcision. So when you read their epistles, they're not speaking to you. They're speaking to the circumcision that were still in existence at that time. So what they write is not to us. It's not us. We're not the circumcision. All scripture is inspired of God, yes. Let me identify them and name them. There are 66 books in the Bible, not 13, not 27, not 7. But there are 66 books in the Bible, and you'll hear all kinds of variations on that. Just, you know, believe what the translators believed, and they did, you know, they did put some apocryphal books in there, but the name apocryphal means fake, doesn't it? Maybe not fake, but additional, it has the idea of substandard to it. Gary, what do you have info on that? What the apocryphal, what the word apocryphal means? Doesn't it mean added books or false books or something like that? Not actually scripture, anyway. It's uniformly believed they're not part of those 66 books. So let's go on to Romans 16, verse 19. And it's talking about Paul's teachings, and it says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." Well, that's very much like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. And you can look that up at your leisure, but it pretty much matches. He wants them to grow up wise. "I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil." So that's the purpose of what Paul was, he's been teaching them, to make them wise unto that which is good, and be simple, you know, simple or unaffected by evil. Simple or pure. Pure is maybe a more understandable word. Sanctified, set apart. So, wise unto that which is in, which is good. It involves wisdom. It's godly wisdom. And let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And Paul talks about that with a similar group from Corinth instead of from Rome. But he says in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught." Verse 7, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom." Now they're speaking it now, so it's not hidden anymore, but it says, "We speak the wisdom of God." That wisdom has a mystery to it. It's, you know, it had been kept secret. "In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory." So it wasn't hidden from God. It wasn't a secret to God. God ordained it before he created the world. God knew what he was doing. You can trust him. Now let's read 1 Corinthians 2:13. On down in that chapter, it says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom," not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, "but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So, in all those verses, Paul's talking about the wisdom of God, God's wisdom, and the wisdom of God in a mystery. And each time he says, "We speak this wisdom." We speak the wisdom of God. We speak not in the words of man's wisdom, but that which the Holy Ghost teaches. And that has to do with revelation, with Paul receiving the revelations of God through the Holy Ghost, through Christ revealing things to him. Paul's calling them to go back over the epistle, to learn it, the epistle to the Romans, and to read it, to study it, to remember what he says to them when he comes back. Or comes not back, because he hadn't been there yet, but when he comes to them. And he came as a prisoner when he came, but he did get there. And Well, I better not go down that rabbit trail. Paul's teaching that they need to learn his doctrine, and he's not ashamed of it. I mean, he's what's the phrase there? I magnify mine office. That's what he's doing here. He's showing them that the doctrine came from God and is for them, and that they need to learn his doctrine and avoid polluters, avoid the changers of his doctrine. That's how we started off in verse 17, wasn't it? Those that wander from the doctrine that Paul taught, or bring in a mixture of doctrine. Look at the verse again in 17, Romans 16:17. Paul said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." Take note. Don't overlook it. I need that. But mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So that covers through verse 19. Let's go on to 20. And that'll kind of wind up that section. "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." How will the God of peace bruise Satan under your feet shortly? Well, I would, take it in context that it's by applying Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Mark them and avoid them that cause divisions contrary to the doctrine that Paul taught. And Paul concludes that section, section of warnings. We saw some warnings in there. And he says the same thing there. All four of those verses make up Paul's final exhortation. In a way, he's just saying what we would say today by popular saying, well, made popular by the commercial, just do it. Don't sit there and read it and study it and think about it. Get up and do it. Mark and avoid. That's part of the warning. Of course, the scriptures are there. We are to learn it too. Learn Paul's doctrine. Similarly, Paul says in Ephesians 6:13, he says, "Take unto you the whole armor." And having done all, he says, "Stand." Just do it. Stand. Take your stand. Don't just learn about it. So I think he's saying the same thing here. And that's the last instructions in the epistle to the Romans. He gave them a final warning to stick with the doctrine and not be affected by those who would pollute the doctrine or who would belittle it, not believe it, or ignore it. Well, that's just Paul talking. He's different than all the rest. We kind of have to average him in a little bit, but, let's listen to Peter and, the Lord himself is different, said things different than, they're going down a track that shows they haven't studied. They haven't studied rightly divided anyway, in a rightly dividing way. They've bundled it all together and said, well, if the Lord said it, it applies to me. Well, like E.C. Moore showed the verses earlier, several times the Lord said, this is for Israel. It's for those in Jerusalem. It's the you of Judea. It's addressed to Israel, unless you're reading from Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon. So, again, Romans 16:17, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Mark them and avoid them that divide away from Paul's doctrine. Now we enter the next section. Greetings. There are greetings here. Verses 21 and 22. "Timotheus, my fellow worker, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen." There's kinsmen again. "They salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." So it's not that he replaced Paul or anything. He was like the secretary or scribe, person that wrote down what the Lord had revealed to Paul, and Paul said to write. So the scribe puts his salute in fellowship in the Lord and in cooperation in the Lord. He was not just a hireling. He believed it too. And that's good. They're in cooperation. They're working together and not just doing it as a job. Romans 16:23, Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. So there was a church in Gaius's home where Paul was staying. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, that's, you know, that fits any of us, really. You know, you could be put yourself in those shoes and be greeted by Paul as a brother. I mean, that puts you in a special status. You're not unsaved. You're saved. You're a brother in Christ. So, it's not Quartus the preacher. It's not Quartus that memorized all those verses. It's not Quartus the street preacher. It's just simply Quartus, a brother. And that description and blessing could have been used toward any saved person. Look at verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And there are three places in the chapter where Paul seems to end, or at least put a benediction, a good saying in there. Grace of our Lord be with you. He knows the end is near, I guess, at least the end of the epistle. I don't know if Paul finished this epistle and then was on the boat and thought of more to greet, more people to greet, more greetings to make, and then he ended again, or if he just wanted to end the section with a blessing before going on to another topic, which is kind of what I tend toward believing, toward thinking. Here Paul reminds all that be in Rome of what he started out to do. At the start of the epistle, he started by saying what he was going to tell them. And then he wrote the epistle, the main part of the body of what he's trying to tell them, telling them what he had wanted to say. And then at the end here, he's telling them what it is that he has told them. He's summarizing, reminding them about the flow of the epistle. And that's what we have here in Romans 16, verses 25 and 26. Now to him that is a power to establish you, or stabilize you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest. And, third thing he mentions here, by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, let's review some of the things we studied in each section. Now, to him that is a power to establish you, according to my gospel. And that represents Romans 1:1 through Romans 5:11, or thereabouts, depending on where you make the break in that area. And it's talking largely about God's imputed righteousness in God's salvation, how we can be saved, and the mechanics of how it works. And Romans 4:24 and 25 is an imitation. I would take it as an imitation. These are good verses to memorize, you know, in order to remember what the book is talking about. It summarizes that first section, verse 24 in Romans 3:24, 25, and 26, starting in 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. In the past, they could only be remitted. through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. And that's the according to my gospel part. And now, to him that is a power to establish you according to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That would be Romans 5:12 through Romans 8:39, which is the second section of the epistle. Imputed righteousness for our walk. It's our new status, having been saved and having been declared righteous by God. It's summed up by Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and you, I think it's understood there, you have, the verb carries over, the end, everlasting life. So throughout that section, it's talking about God does it in us. It's not our doing. It's not us. It's not our being good. It's not our trying to be holy. The holiness is a fruit. We are made free from sin. We don't achieve it. God does it. Now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Okay, that's the first two sections in that summary. The third section, Romans 16:26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. And that would represent Romans 9:1 through Romans 11:36. And it's talking about works of righteousness that was Israel's mistake. They thought they could earn righteousness by their works. They did not depend on the righteousness of God. They depended on their works of righteousness. And they fell because of it. And we're looking at Romans 9, verse 30 through verse 33, which kind of summarized that third section. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So that rock of offense and that stumbling stone is a person to be believed on. Who's the Bible telling us to believe on? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as we go on in that same section, we see other verses that summarize it in Romans 11, summarize that third section, I should say, in Romans 11, 32 and 33. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. So God had a marvelous plan, and he has worked out a lot of it already that we can see, you know, that was prophesied in the Old Testament. That was mystery, you know, and there was mystery which was revealed to Paul in due time, but it wasn't known in the Old Testament. When I read the Bible, I find Paul was the only one receiving those revelations directly from Christ. And yet, Peter verifies it in a couple places. And history does too. So, going on to the fourth section of Romans, not listed in the three things that were establishers there. Romans 12:1 through the end of the epistle, the way we live our lives having been established. It's the result of those first three sections, establishers. It's how we live our life. Look at Romans 12:21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And it's God's good. It's God's righteousness. It's not our works. We've seen that in the rest of the epistle. It's not what we do. It's what we have faith in God to do in us. Thank you. So, Paul finished that summary of telling them in Rome what he had told them, and he gave this final statement here in Romans 16:27. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So I just want to make a brief comparison before we close. I know it's the end of the book here. but I want to compare verse 27 with verse 24, which says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So Paul gives grace to fellow believers, but to God, he gives glory. And you can see that. Look at the two verses lined up there. Verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And that's the doctrine of Paul as written to all that be in Rome. And we got done. Thank you for sticking around. And I'm ready to try and relate any questions to the scripture.